Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I've loved this morning already. I don't know about you guys, I've already been blessed this morning by being here. It's been good. I've enjoyed the greetings and the smiles and the hugs before the meeting started. The presence of God is in those things as much as anything else. And I've enjoyed the worship very much. Kerry and Mick and the band, fantastic. I almost enjoyed the happy birthday, you know, but outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. And I've enjoyed the way you led the meeting, Ruth. Thank you so much. It's been a good morning already. And, you know, we sang those words. I mean, we'll see heaven come. You know, and I love that song. You know, it's an inspirational song. We'll see heaven come. The thing is, do you believe it this morning? I know you challenged us, Ruth, to hang on to that and to prophesy it into the lives of those we love, those that we know. You know, and the truth is that that's the way that God works. We pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It's through his servants saying, let it come. And actually speaking it out. That's the way it comes. So I just encourage you to keep, whenever you get a song like that, prophesy it. You know, I'm always prophesying during worship. It helps me to engage with it a lot more than trying to imagine running into the arms of Jesus or, you know, having a cuddle or anything like that. For me, it's about seeing God's kingdom come and prophesying the reality of heaven into our lives. So I've been asked to talk about living out our faith with one another, which is a fantastic thing to be asked to do. Thank you very much, Kerry. I really appreciate that. And, you know, if Jesus was right, okay, I'm not saying he was. That's got your attention. If Jesus was right when he said that the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of the law, the whole of the Bible is summed up by two commands, or everything hangs on those two commands, love God and love other people. You can read it for yourself in Matthew 22. If he's right when he said that, and if the Apostle Paul was right, okay, when he said that all the law is summed up in one command, that we love one another, then this is going to be the most important talk of your year. I was going to read out my verses at this point, but then I thought, no, Colin, you can't do that. I'm always telling people you cannot quote verses out of context. You cannot use a verse of a Bible to back anything up, to speak to anything, unless someone really understands the context. There's that well-known saying, unless you know the context, you'll be conned by the text. And it's just a truth that people have used the Bible throughout history to say all kinds of things it doesn't actually say, just by pulling out the odd verse here and there and saying, what about this? You know, they back up slavery by saying, slaves obey your masters. What about this? God loves slavery. What about this? Women should be silent in church. What are they doing up the front leading? You know, you know, so people have used the verses to back up all kinds of things, which actually, when you study scripture and understand the context and why things are written in the way they're written, actually, it's impossible for it to say the things that it says in that one little bit. So for me, when I read that verse where Paul says women should be silent in church, the thing that's outrageous is not the fact that Paul's saying being silent in church, because that was the norm. That's what everyone expected him to say. The outrageous thing was a bit immediately before that, which was let the women learn. That was the outrageous thing. What, you're promoting women now? What's going on? That was the start of the emancipation of women. Yeah, that's fantastic. So, you know, you cannot read a Bible and pull out little bits and pieces to back up our arguments. You know, we have to understand the whole thing, which is why we need to read the whole thing as regularly as possible. So when we come to, I'm going to read out the chapter 12 of Romans in a minute, because I love reading out scripture. And honestly, if your heart is not stirred by the chapter 12 of Romans, you need to go to the doctors. I'm seriously worried about you. Because chapter 12 of Romans is beautiful in the way it sums up how we should treat one another and live with one another. But in order to understand that, we ought to understand the context. Because people think of the book of Romans, okay? What's the immediate thoughts that come to you when you think about the book of Romans? It's written to the Romans, written to the church in Rome. Yeah. Oh, you're a bit quiet on me. Okay. For years and years and years, the things that I've always thought about when I looked at the book of Romans was, actually, it's Paul's great theological argument. It's his definition of salvation. It's the whole, he lays out the gospel of the good news of Jesus. That's what he does in the book of Romans. And I think, that's fantastic. and almost a theology of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And also the place of the Jews. There's much confusion around those, some of those things, but Paul lays it all out in the book of Romans, and it starts off. Oh, let's go a bit on with my slides, otherwise we've done that one. I need someone to keep up with me. Yeah, this is the context of these verses we're about to read. And it opens up in chapter 1 with Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's the power of God for salvation. First of all, to the Jews, but also to the Greeks. Basically, the world was split into two at the time. Jews and non-Jews, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, Jews and pagans. Those that knew God, those who didn't. And it says it's power of salvation for all who believe. Not just who believe anything, all who believe in Jesus. All who believe the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the power of salvation. And it moves on. It talks about sin, and it says that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's a verse that people use to beat people up with. You know, you can use that verse to beat people up with and say you're a wicked sinner. But actually, think of it a different way. Because that's talking about the glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are, no matter how much of a wonderful person you are, a wonderful mother or father or child or grandfather or worker, no matter how wonderful you are, actually, you still fall short of the glory of God. There's more for you. That's the emphasis of, when I read that verse now, that's the emphasis I read. We all fall short of the glory of God. Who wouldn't want to live in the glory of God if it was possible? If it's possible, I want it. I don't want to settle for just ordinary. I don't want to settle for just what I can be in the flesh. I want the glory. Come on. And some of you out there are hungry. And the second half of that verse is being justified freely by his grace. Oh, I love that. Justified freely by his grace, yes. So Christ has dealt with the power of sin and death, it goes on to say in chapters 4 and 5. He's dealt with the power of the fear of death. We have no fear of death because he rose from the dead. We've just been talking about that. And he's set us free from the slavery to sin, which is phenomenal. He set us free from the slavery to sin. Those who sin are slaves to sin, it says. But he set us free from that. And that freedom only really comes, it says in chapters 7 and 8, through the Holy Spirit. Because you can know what to do. You can know the right thing to do. You can talk about the right thing to do. But sometimes it's really tough to do it, isn't it? Am I the only one that finds that? Come on. Just knowing the right thing to do is not good enough, is it? No, it's not. I know I should get off my backside sometimes and do some stuff, but actually, that's not good enough to get me out of my seat. It's the Spirit that energizes and motivates and leads us as he reveals the God who has loved to us. You know, he leads us into that place of intimacy, it says, which we crawl out, Abba, Father, it says in Romans 8. He leads us to that place. He does what the flesh couldn't do. He does what the law couldn't do. He leads us to that place where we want to say, oh, I want this. And it energizes us. Not only that, but he leads us not just as a baby saying daddy, but he leads us to that place of maturity. Where we're grown up sons of God. And the world is groaning, Romans 8 tells us, groaning for the grown up sons of God to be revealed, that we might walk in his peace and minister his peace to this broken world, which is groaning. This is phenomenal stuff. And then it says, what about the Jews then? Are they rejected? And Paul said, no, not at all. Not at all. Actually, they're really blessed because actually the Christ came through him. They were all part of God's plan to bring Christ to the whole world. It was never God's intention just to choose one. He chose one to reach everyone. And so it says in Romans 11, all who struggle with God, all Israel will be saved. All those who struggle with the Lord will be saved. No, it's got those three, just amazing, amazing stuff. Okay, that's the background. And then it gets to the climax of the argument. Because the arguments always go to the climax. And then Paul says this. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore, as Andy Reid always says, when you read the word therefore, you've got to understand, ask yourself, why is it therefore? I beseech you, therefore, because of the last 5 minutes of what I've just said, therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Anybody want to be a living sacrifice? Have you seen a sacrifice? I wanted to put up a picture of a sacrifice, but I felt check. A bloodied body is not such a good thing to put up on a Sunday morning. So I spared you that gory detail. But I wanted to do that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say that through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, that's everyone, it's all of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. This is beautiful. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm just going to read verses 8 to 10 of chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Come on. Love is the pinnacle. Love is the fulfillment of the law. I don't know if I've told you recently, but it is all about love. All of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Come on. He created the world for love. It's all about love. But you see, this is the pinnacle. This is where this Paul's great arguments have been leading to this one point. And if you read Paul's writings, you know, he often does this. He often starts with the revelation of God's goodness and of God's love and God's grace to us in Christ, and then moves on to how we work it out with one another. He does that in the book of Ephesians. He does that in the book of Colossians. The writer of the book of Hebrews does exactly the same. It's a common pattern if you read the New Testament. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, present our bodies as living sacrifices. And the way we do that, by loving one another. Good picture, huh? That was me and Dave on Pavey Ark 3 days ago, Thursday. Got up into the mountains. So Paul starts off with that exhortation. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the call. And then he begins to unpack what that means. And it's all about the way we live with one another. Don't do what you've learned from the world to do. Don't look at what other men do. Actually, be transformed. There's a better way. There's a more perfect way that Jesus came proclaiming, and people thought he was a bit mad, a bit going a bit far. But this is the culmination of Paul's argument on salvation, that we should love one another. It doesn't end with faith. It doesn't even end with the gift of the Spirit. It doesn't end with the place of the Jews. It ends with love one another and live out your faith well. So the rest of this book, actually, the book of Romans, is simply practical advice on how to live out that in love with one another. You know, how do you treat food sacrificed to idols? That kind of thing. It's all about how to live out and care for your brother. Not to live as an independent unit. Not to live as, I'm doing the right thing. I'm okay. I'm doing the right thing. No, that's not good enough. Actually, how is what I'm doing affecting my neighbor? How is it affecting the one who sees me doing it? It's not good enough just to do the right thing and to know you're right. But how is it affecting those who see me do that? Is it making them sin? Is it actually making them have bad thoughts or worry about me or worry about what we're doing? None of us lives as an island, he says. It's all about one another. So he says we've got to receive one another. Receive those, not just the strong people, not just the good-looking people, not just the faithful people, but receive one another generally, especially receive the weak. Don't judge one another, it says in chapter 14, verse 13. Stop it. Let the strong bear with the weak. Behave in a way that helps them. Don't live selfishly, but please your neighbor to build him up. All those things are found in those next two chapters. I haven't got time to unpack it all, but I just want to concentrate on a few things. One for the ladies. Well, I know my wife enjoyed watching Pride and Prejudice the first time round and the second time round. And I enjoyed it. It inspired me to read the book. I love those old books because they delve into people's personalities and characters and try and get behind the motives for why they do what they do. Modern stories aren't so good at unpacking some of the heart things that are going on in people. And so, you know, I like it when they do. So one of the things we can do is to honor one another. Chapter 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean? Well, Paul's already just explained it in verses 3 to 10. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment. Humility. See, honor begins with humility. It's impossible to have a culture of honor, to have a place where we're honoring one another, actually where we're full of pride. It's impossible. You know, pride is ugly. We instinctively know it. We're repulsed by it. When we see someone acting in a haughty way, in a way talking down to someone, instinctively, most of us just think, ugh, we're disgusted. Elizabeth was disgusted by Darcy when she thought he was talking down to people and had a snooty look down his nose at those around him. She believed he was proud, even looking down on her. She felt that very keenly. I wouldn't marry you if you're the last man alive. Mind you, his proposal was a bit wretched. But in reality, Darcy was a humble man. He was loved by his housekeeper. He was loved by his servants. He treated everybody really well. He appeared proud, and that was enough for her to condemn him. She prejudged him. She was prejudiced. And she was proud of her low estate. So, yeah, we can't spend all morning. It's not a book club. But it does require us not to judge one another. So it starts with humility, us having a right view of ourselves. That's why he talks about the body. You know, we're all parts, different parts of the body. We're not all to be the same. Don't expect everyone to be like you, Colin. Don't expect everyone to twirl about and dance. You know, if they don't twirl about and dance, they're not worshipping. No, I'm made to look stupid. You're not. You're free. I happen to love twirling about and dance, and since the day I got saved, I couldn't stop. That's my gift. I thank God for it. It makes me laugh. So we're not to expect others to do exactly the same. You know, focus on your own thing, he says. If it's teaching, teach. If it's giving, give. If it's serving, serve. If it's leading, lead. If it's showing mercy, show mercy. Whatever it is, just do it. Bless those around you with your gift. Don't worry about what other people's not doing, if they're not doing it. It's so easy, though, isn't it? It's so easy. Why am I doing this? No one else is helping me. Let's be honest. We all do that. It's judging. Let's leave that to one side. You know, the whole book you could see is framed by this. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, don't judge one another. It ends it with 14:13, don't judge one another. It's framed by those two things. So in other words, this is like his open letter to bring peace between the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. I want to volunteer. Who's going to volunteer? Who's going to come up? I want to volunteer. Who trusts me? Oh, look, that's bad for a church leader, isn't it? Come on, Anita, you put your hand up first. So that means that you must trust me. You're mad. But I just want to ask you, what do you see when you look at Anila? Beauty, you see. What else do you see? Generosity, you see. Come on, that's good. I like that. What else do you see? Fearlessness, strength. What else do you see? Confidence. What else do you see? Encourager. What else do you see? Humility. What else do you see? Love. I tell you, that's your daughter. She knows. It's good to see you, Kindy and Amy. Bless you. You see, I love this church. You guys are awesome. You guys are awesome. I'm going to cry. Because you've spoken stuff to this lady's heart, which is true. And it looks beyond the flesh. We always start with the flesh. We always start by looking at the flesh. But it's not the place to stop. Paul says, you know, I judge no one by the flesh now. No one. But by the Spirit. And we're called to look with different eyes at people. To see beyond the flesh. Not to just speak things as they are. But to speak as things could be. In God. And you guys doing that, seeing what you saw in the Spirit, calling out those things from your heart. They were, Anila. They were calling those things out. I saw you grow as they were speaking, as they were calling out those things from your heart, because that's the truth. That's the way that God sees you. And I love what we were telling our kids this morning. It's the bookmark my daughter made. And I love it. And it's clear to us, it says. It's clear to us, Anila. It's clear to us, isn't it, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but has also put his hand on you for something special. You are a son of God. You know, you're an ambassador for Jesus. You carry around the Holy Spirit and the treasure of heaven. You know, and that is what we see. And we've got to call it out. So when we prophesy and say, we'll see heaven come, in the same way we look and we say, we'll see heaven come here. What's heaven like in Anila? How's heaven revealed through Anila's life? Come on. Bless you, Anila. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How am I doing? God, Lord Jesus, give me strength. if you want to know a bit more, get have a look at B's T-shirts. Great T-shirt. Won't get you up, B. So it really helps in the whole culture of honor thing if we see people as they truly are, not after the flesh. It really does help if we see people not as just men and women, boys and girls. If we see them as children of God, as ambassadors for Christ. It really helps if we see them as made primarily in the image of God. Yes, it may be tarnished here and there. You know, mine certainly is. But if we have that as the basis of our understanding when we look at someone, we see something more beautiful and more glorious and we call it out. That's why we love to prophesy over people in River. And the Bible says, you know, you can pour water on prophecy if you like. You can despise it. They're just saying nice things. We're not just saying nice things. We're releasing the kingdom of heaven. We're doing what Jesus told us to do. And if we value the prophetic word, if we value those words that are spoken over us, they have life to change us and to call us to a higher place. And Nila, treasure those words that were spoken over you because they will call you to a higher place. Come on. Okay. Hospitality. I knew somebody would enjoy that. Thank you, Ian. I did it for that. Faulty Towers, eh? Hospitality. See, one of the ways we can honour people is to be hospitable. Not like Basil Fawlty. He wasn't a very hospitable man. And it doesn't. But it doesn't. That doesn't just mean, because in our English, you know, being hospitable, oh, that's nice. He often has his friends around. He often has his family around. Yeah, he's hospitable, you know, or she's hospitable. She's always cooking for her friends. No. That's not what the word means. Shocking, isn't it? It's shocking. Actually, the word is philoxenia. Doesn't sound quite so good, does it, really? I encourage you to be philoxenic, whatever. But it's a Greek word, and it's made up of two words, philoxenia. We get xenophobia. We know what xenophobia means, don't we? It's a hatred of something different, a hatred of a stranger. But actually, philoxenia means to love strangers. To love those we don't necessarily know. So when we see the word hospitality in the New Testament, this is what it's talking about. It's not just about having friends and family. And I please do have friends and family around and cook for them and look after them and serve them, because that's godly. But it's also saying, look after strangers, entertain strangers. You know, and this is where, you know, our culture is deeply flawed. Our culture is deeply flawed. We are taught from a young age, stranger danger. We are taught from a young age, with all the news, with all the media, with all the things that we read about, actually, someone we don't know is a dangerous person. That is a lie. I just want to tell you, like, there's a little bit of truth in it, okay? But actually, if you take 1,000 people, 999 of them will be a possible friend, a blessing, a good person to know. But there is a small minority that cause trouble and are dangerous to know, and we therefore teach our kids to treat everybody like that. And when we tell our kids to treat everyone like that, they grow up still believing that when they're grown up. And they still treat strangers that way. You know, I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Most people are potential friends. They are made in the image of God. Yeah, Emmy knows this to be true. She's obviously watched us. She knows it to be true. So whenever we go to a restaurant, she insists on going around all the tables and saying hello. Whenever we go to a campsite, she insists on going around the whole field and just introducing herself. Hi, my name's Emmy. Who are you? She expects you to want to know her. She expects you to want to be her friend. And, you know, at one level, that makes me a bit nervous, because there is the one in the thousand or whatever, you know. But, you know, I'm not going to tell her that people are dangerous. Most people are good to know. So what we say is just don't go to a car, house or tent, you know, without talking to us first, and we'll come and meet the people. You know, my father once he went to town to pick up my mum, and he was waiting outside a hairdresser's. I think that was closing early in the morning, and it was freezing cold, bitterly cold, and a young lady was waiting outside without a coat, and she was freezing, and she'd been there 15 minutes, and my dad was sitting there in a car with the engine going, feeling, and it was nice and warm, and he got to the point where he could resist it no more. He's an old-fashioned man who believes that actually, you know, you should take care of those around you. So he ran down the window and said, look, would you like to come into the car? I could keep warm. She gave him a foul look and swore at him. A stranger danger for you. My dad's a dangerous man to her. It's not her fault. She was brought up believing that strangers are dangerous. Yeah, I know which kind of culture I'd rather be in, so we've got to be different. We have to live, not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Love strangers, the Bible says. Well, that's why I love to come dine with meetings that we do as this church. Fantastic. Well done for organising them, team. I love it. Mix us all up, us inviting strangers into our homes. Some of you are pretty strange. It's great. It's absolutely good. Right. Look at that. This is impossible, isn't it? Live at peace with all men. The number, this one is, though, look, I wouldn't mind if it just said that, okay? Live at peace with all men, because that, you know, that's kind of nice. I want world peace, and it starts with me. But it's the bit that comes before that's really kind of hard. As far as it depends on you. All the onus is on you. Actually, I quite like that now. You've all got to live at peace with me. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Not only if they treat you right, not only if they behave right, not only if they're friendly to you and peaceable towards you, but no, as far as it depends on you and me, we have to live at peace with everyone. It echoes Jesus' words, which are also considered to be impossible. Love your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Just seems impossible. But he says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. It's what led the Apostle Paul to say, why not rather be wronged? You're taking each other to court, but for heaven's sake, why not rather be wronged? Do you have to be proved right? You know, a lot of the times we're not at peace because we have a desire to defend ourselves rather than trust in God. That's why it says here in this passage, do not overcome evil with evil. Don't repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't seek vengeance or revenge. Actually, trust the Lord. Do you trust me, that says the Lord? Do you really trust me? I'm watching over you. I will deliver you. I will rescue you. I will uphold you. You don't need to get it over on the other guy. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we never defend ourselves. I've done both. I've turned the other cheek and I've stood up and said, hold on a minute, what you said there is not right. And we've got to do both. But the attitude is always one of peace and humility. As far as it depends on you trying to win the situation. I remember a time when we had, I told you about this before, but our neighbour, when we parked outside our house, you know, we lived on a corner, he would come and swear at us. And then when friends came, he would swear at them and block them in with his son, block their car in. Now, we have a choice at what to do at that point. I could swear back, because, you know, that's a pretty rotten thing to do, isn't it? Just come out and swear at somebody for no reason. To come out and swear at my friends for no reason. I'm quite justified in saying, get lost. But what Sadie and I chose to do was just say sorry. We didn't realize that you thought that was your parking place. That you parked there for years. I'm sorry about that. I'll tell you what, we won't park there again. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. It costs me nothing to park somewhere else. I can walk, you know, I've got two legs. Sorry, I always have to do a bit of a dance. So I can walk. It doesn't cost me anything. And, that story, that guy, a few months later, knocks on the door with an armful of gifts. Says, can I come in for a cup of tea? All you've done is swear at me up till now. Now you want to come in and have a cup of tea? Well, the Bible says I've got to be hospitable. So come in, have a cup of tea, admire my fish, and we become good friends. And you know, after that, we were his best neighbours. He would defend us. He wouldn't even tell us when people living with us upset him. He wouldn't tell us for fear of upsetting us. You know, That's it. He was won by love. Evil was overcome by good. And you see, the thing about that story is we had no idea that in the 14 years previously, he'd had a running feud with the person that lived in our house. That's why he was so antsy. That's why he was so angry. He just transferred that anger onto us. And we could have pushed it right back at him, justifiably. But actually, no, why not rather be wrong? Just let it go. And we won that friend. He wept when we moved. But, you know, there was another time I was working on a big contract in London, a huge team of people, hundreds of people, and someone was putting nasty emails about us and our company, accusing us of this and that. And I said, well, hold on a minute. Actually, I defended the emails as, you know, politely as I could. I went up to see him. He didn't know where to turn. He didn't ever do this to my face. He did it in emails. I went up to see him. I said, hey, Brian. His name wasn't Brian. Brian, have I upset you in some way? Have we upset you as a small team of people? Because, you know, you seem to be saying an awful lot of negative things about us. I just want to understand what's going on here. And then he talks, and I understand that actually he's getting a lot of pressure from this, that, and the other, and some of the things that maybe we were doing might have been adding to that pressure. I said, okay, I hear what you're saying. Do you know, from that moment on, not one more email. So there are times to speak and actually to speak into something, but there are times where we just don't need to. Wisdom would be the difference. Right, okay. Yeah, I was going to read up a verse from 1 Peter 2, verse 15 to 21. You should read it yourself. It says that, you know, if you suffer for doing wrong, you get what you deserve. He said, but sometimes God calls us to suffer when we're doing right. That's a high calling. That's a hard calling. But it's the calling that Jesus followed all the way to the cross. He suffered for doing right. Come on. We haven't suffered that much. We can live at peace with men. And just, even as I say that, just allow our spirits just to speak to us. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us now. As far as it depends on me, is there more I could do in any given situation to live at peace, to live at greater peace? With the men and women around me, with colleagues at work, with neighbours, with wives and husbands. Is there something I can do to live at a greater level of peace? Holy Spirit, reveal that to me. Oh, that's the end. To do this, though, requires a transformation. It requires us to be transformed. It requires us to be filled with the Spirit. It requires us not to conform to the pattern of the world. Because if we look to the world for answers, it will lead us down a completely different route. And we can be justified in that route. Yeah. You can say, I'm treating them as they deserve. But we follow a gospel of grace. Jesus was always gracious. He's gracious to me. He's gracious to you. We can be gracious to those around us. It's key to living well with one another. You know, people accuse me of people pleasing. They say, you're too nice to people. Yeah. Now, maybe there's some truth in that. I don't know. I grew up scared of people. So in my young days, I believed everyone was better than me. And I had a very low self-esteem. I don't feel that way now. I know that you're not better than me. But I also know that you're not worse than me. And that's a great place to be. It means I can be one-on-one with you, and I can see the glory of God in you, and I can appreciate it. And, you know, for me, it's not about people-pleasing as such. It's about being, what's that phrase that Paul uses? Kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate to one another. Cost nothing. Come on. We can all be more kindly affectionate. It's a deep respect for all people because we see them as made in the image of God. So the way to live out our faith with one another is to basically believe that and to walk in it, to see people as really as made in the image of God, as equal, not judging, knowing they're called to be different, blessing the difference. It's a key to working in team as well as living with one another. honoring one another, giving to one another, being hospitable, serving one another, even strangers, living at peace as far as it depends on us with one another, always extending grace. So, Holy Spirit. You know, there's going to be a prayer team at the front for people to pray through some of these things. I know the Holy Spirit would have been speaking to us. He speaks to me every time I read this chapter. It's such a high calling. It's good to pray these things through with people, to be honest, and to allow these tender moments when the Holy Spirit is speaking something into our heart. Let's not close it off. Let's not close it up and look at it another day. Actually, let's just invite the Holy Spirit into that area of our heart right now. In what way can I be more tender? In what way can I be more kindly affectionate? In what way can I be more gracious, more giving, more hospitable, more peaceful? Holy Spirit, speak to my heart. I trust you, Holy Spirit. You're so gentle, you're so loving, you're so kind. You always work for my edification, to build me up, to strengthen and encourage and comfort me. I give you access to my heart right now. Help me to grow in this wonderful thing called love. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Bring life, fresh life to our hearts right now. And we will see heaven come in us as we're transformed from glory to glory, but also in those around us. Thank you, Father. As we love them, they will be set free too. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.